On that note, I will kind of lead us into my sermon this morning. If you were here over the past year and a half, if you remember, I went through a series on the last seven words of Christ from the cross. And one of the difficult things to do as a preacher sometimes is to come into a church and to give a standalone sermon, meaning a single sermon, and then I'm not preaching the following week, although I will be back next week in the pulpit as Kirby's in Haiti. But I thought it might be pretty neat for us, after finishing the last seven words of Christ from the cross, to look at some of his first words after the cross, following the resurrection. And so that leads us into this text today, as we see the very first words of Jesus after the resurrection. And I want to provide some context and set the stage for this passage today that we find in John 20. Chapter 19, let me remind you, most of you know this, but again, just to give some context. Chapter 19 of John closes with the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus. And then chapter 20 opens with Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb of Jesus on the first day of the week, prepared to anoint his body with spices. After finding the stone rolled away from the entrance to the tomb and the body of Jesus missing, she ran to tell the disciples what had happened. Peter and John ran to the tomb, and they saw, in fact, the body of Jesus was not there, and that the linens were folded up and laying inside. And then the disciples went home, while Mary remained at the tomb, weeping. So let's pick up here, Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let us pray. Father, how thankful we are this morning for your word and how it works in our lives. We pray, Lord, this morning that our hearts would truly be ready to receive it. Soften them, Lord, that we are with ears to hear. Father, help us to push aside the distractions sometimes that we bring into church, to give your word its right attention, that it might transform us into your very image. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen me. Lord, I'm so weak and broken, Lord, and I'm so dependent and in need of you. Undergird me with your spirit that I might be faithful to the preaching of your word. Help it go forth in truth with boldness for the changing of lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you may have seen this story. It was not very long ago. Actually, it was, now that I think about it, quite long ago. In maybe 2009, 2010, any of you ever heard of Marquise Cooper or recall hearing that name? He was an NFL receiver with the Oakland Raiders. Well, he went boating one day with three of his friends. The four of them went right here in Florida off the coast of facing south, so this way, off the coast of Clearwater, about 75 miles, and they anchored. After spending some time on the boat, they went to pull up the anchor, and it was caught on something underneath the water. They could not get it unattached. So eventually, what they decided to do was to gun the boat, to give full speed to the boat, with the attempt of pulling this anchor out of whatever had caught it underneath. Rather than doing that, it pulled the stern of the boat down deep into the water and it shot it up into the air, and the boat capsized. Three men died waiting for help to come. One man lived. His name was Nick Schuler. And I want to read to you what I took from the AP, an article that I found back then. In the sentence it uses to kind of describe them finding this gentleman, Nick Schuler. It says, Nick Schuler was rescued Monday after a Coast Guard cutter crew found him clinging to the hull 35 miles off of Clearwater. For 43 hours, he clung to the hull of this ship. And I read this because I couldn't really think of a time when I needed to cling to an object over the fear of losing my life. And I'm not really sure if you can relate to this story in that context. But I do think that it is easier for us to maybe imagine what it might be like being lost at sea, clinging to a life preserver, or in this case, the hull of a boat to avoid drowning. I think we could think of a time, maybe recently, possibly even today, when we found ourselves drowning in our circumstances. And there are countless reasons why we might find ourselves struggling through life. While some of them may or may not be life-threatening, we certainly do find ourselves feeling overwhelmed with a whole range of emotions, don't we, when we hit low points in our lives? At any given time, we might find ourselves feeling discouraged or disheartened, fearful or anxious or nervous, depressed, even unhappy, troubled or restless, fighting and clinging to push through our circumstances. The question for you this morning is, when you find yourselves in these moments, what do you cling to? Where do you go for comfort? Where do you find your strength? In what or in whom do you find your hope? Maybe you bury yourself in busyness. Maybe you try to avoid thinking about your circumstances. However, whatever your tendency, each of us finds our solace somewhere, in something, or with someone. And this is exactly where this text picks up today. Mary, she couldn't find her Lord Jesus. She's fearful and she's weeping about what might have happened to him, and all she wants to do is to cling to him. So I want to pick up here on verse 11 and watch how this narrative unfolds. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And as we read this text and get into this story, we've got to remind ourselves about everything that Mary had endured. I mean, prior to this moment, we were introduced to her much earlier in Scripture as one whom Jesus had delivered from demon possession. And this is the one thing, or one of the things I should say, that's always fascinated me about Mary Magdalene and the grace of God. Because at one point, she was the furthest person away from Christ. And now, here, she is one of those most closest or dearest to him. And I think this truth provides hope to the most distant of those from Christ. That no matter how far from God one might find themselves, the grace of God can and will overcome all obstacles. See, Jesus had set Mary free. And in return, she committed her life to him. She was with him for so much of his ministry. She saw the miracles. She witnessed the confrontations. She experienced life alongside him. And she also watched as Jesus was beaten and mocked and crucified. She made the long journey with him to Calvary. She listened to his very last words while he hung on the cross. Mary saw him die. And she even helped to lay him in the very tomb we find her at now. And unlike so many others, she remained faithful to Jesus right up until the very end. And she was not here to simply tend to the body of one who had died, but to provide care for the deepest of friends. She was here to look after the body of her Savior, her Lord, and her Master. Imagine for just a moment the heartbreak she must have felt when she did not find the body of Jesus in the womb, the tomb. She panicked and wept as she sought Christ. And I love how this particular scene connects us with Proverbs 8:17, which says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." And in the Greek, this word for diligently is more commonly translated as early. So another way that we could read this text in Proverbs is, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." And we certainly find Mary doing both of those things here in this text. Because she is at the tomb of Jesus as her first priority early in the morning, and then she is also seeking him diligently. However, regardless of which translation we might lean, the lesson for us is that when we love God, when we seek him eagerly, earnestly, enthusiastically, vigorously, or with any real persistence, we will, in fact, find him. And verses 12 through 14 continue. "And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but did not know it was Jesus." Now, while today's message is really focused on the first words of Christ after the resurrection, I really want us to briefly look at something here. Because Mary sees two angels, responds to their question about why she is weeping, then she turns and sees Jesus standing there. And while she doesn't recognize him at first, the fact is, he's there, right? I want you to remember that. And I want to be careful not to read something into the text here, but I love how Mary, it says, she turned around and then she found Jesus. And I couldn't help but just recall the time in my own life when I did not know Christ. And there was a time when my life was crumbling all around me. Things were falling apart. It's a time when I had lost hope. Time when I was focused on me, on Tony. I embraced my sinful life and had all reasons why I could justify it. And it wasn't until I turned around away from sin and found Christ that my life changed. And then this verse, we see Mary turning around and seeing Jesus. Can you relate to that? At one point, I was facing this way, apart from God, not seeing Jesus, and then by his grace, I was regenerated, turned, and came to faith in Christ. And when I found him, my entire life changed as I was transformed into a new creation through the grace of God and by faith in Christ. In a very real and powerful way, this turning of Mary turned towards Jesus reminds me of the turning of my own life towards him. And again, I don't want to read something into the text that's not there, but I don't think it's simply coincidence that at one moment Mary is weeping and grieving, and then the next she turns and finds Jesus who changes everything. I think there's something to that here. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And when I read stuff like this in Scripture, when I look at this verse, it should really kind of cause us to question why Jesus felt the need to repeat this question. Why are you weeping? First, the angels had already asked it, right? And secondly, he already knew the answer. And again, I find this stuff in Scripture, I find so interesting and very insightful. And here's the thing. You see, Jesus always knows exactly how to probe our hearts and our minds to help direct us towards him. In Scripture, he continually sought the right opportunities to ask a question or to make a point that would stir in the hearts and thoughts with those he interacted. In this case, it was to bring out a point that he was in fact there. In one illustration that I want to use, I'm going to kind of pull from Scripture here, and I want to kind of remind you the story of Jesus when he visited the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, not to be confused with Mary Magdalene. And if you remember, Jesus went and visited them. And Martha was caught up in the busyness, right? The circumstance, the distractions. As a matter of fact, she even complained to Jesus to correct her sister, while her sister sat at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. You see, Martha was caught up in the busyness of things, and she missed the blessing of having Jesus right there with her. Unlike Mary, Martha did not realize that the only one who could ease her burdens and provide care for her soul was in her very own house. In a similar way, Martha was consumed with her concerns and completely missed that Jesus himself was with her. Do you remember what Jesus told Martha when she complained about her concerns? He said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Your sister has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And I think that's part of what we find in the text here. That Jesus caused Mary Magdalene to pause, to remove her burden, to draw attention to the very important question, why are you weeping? See, Mary was finding herself so consumed with the details that she almost missed the point that Jesus was right there with her. He asked her the question because we all have reasons for our tears. And still yet, we've not learned to find the answer to all of our needs in Christ. And mistaking Jesus for the gardener is so typical of us today. And don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to say that we all mistake Jesus as a gardener. No. What I'm saying is that while Jesus is always present in our circumstances, we often mistake him as being absent. We've all experienced heartache, difficulty, struggles in one form or another. And we may stand at the tomb weeping, not realizing that God is there all along. Again, we mistake him as being absent. And this encounter with Jesus should really speak to our hearts. Mary realized, and she was focused on Jesus throughout. And I think one of the things I find most sad is that there are so many who aren't even aware that Jesus is missing. Don't know to look for him diligently and to seek him. There's one thing I know for certain. It's how much we absolutely need him in every area of our lives. And then I still question, how often do I fail to seek him? And Jesus said to her then, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And I'm trying to picture this happening. And Mary weeping and frantic. And then the beautiful sound of hearing Jesus call out her name. And she instantly recognizes his voice. And I really want to draw attention to this. It's important. Jesus calls her by name. He didn't say woman like the angels. He said Mary. See, John 10:3 states, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. See, Jesus knows all of those that belong to him by name. How special. How special that Mary is singled out with a personal relationship with Christ, where he knows her by name and calls out Mary, and she instantly recognizes his voice. Like sheep trained to hear, know, and respond to the voice of their shepherd, Mary does the same. And she turns to him and she says, Rabboni. Again, this is important because in response, we find Mary not only recognizing the voice of Jesus, but she also responds in humility, calling him Rabboni, which is a title of reverence and honor. And I'll take you through the progression of this, the development of this word. The word Rab, R-A-B, it means master. Rabbi, B-I at the end, means great master. Rabbi means my master. Rabbon means great master. And then Rabboni, which is the word that Mary uses here, means my great master or Lord. And it's the greatest designation that she could have given him there. And so I point this out because when we're waiting on God, how do we respond to him? It's just as he sits on the throne of heaven, does he do the same in our hearts? Do we submit with patience and obedience and readily welcome him as Lord? Because it's, you know, easier for us to yield and to thank God when times are good. But how easy sometimes when times are not so good to see him as my great master, my great Lord. And we see Mary here looking for Jesus where he was not to be found, and then found him when she least expected it. Another lesson for us. Some of us, we lose Christ when our faith is shaken through some sort of difficulty, and we quickly take our eyes off of Jesus and we focus on our circumstances. How many times at the first sign of trouble we fall into sin or we waver in our faith. So easy for us in weakness to lose sight of Jesus. And not only do we lose focus on him, but then we begin to search for him in all the wrong places. Or we take matters into our own hands. And we stop having faith that regardless of how things might appear to us, we can't find God. Many temporarily forget these truths. That regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our struggles, God is always present and completely in control. You see, Mary failed to realize that regardless of the appearance of things, Jesus was very near to her. Do we remember this? that Jesus is very near to us? Do we turn to him as Lord with complete humility and submission? And I want to also highlight in this verse the compassion of Christ. Because we immediately find that Jesus is the same in his compassion towards his people after his resurrection as he was before it. These first words are really words of sympathy. And when I think about all that he went through, all that he suffered, all that he undeservingly endured, I'm even more amazed by these first words. Because for most of us, well, we want them to be words of power and authority and vengeance. How dare you? I am God. How dare you? I am Christ, Lord. But no, he responds with grace. He responds with sympathy. He responds with tenderness. He responds with love. See, regardless of our situation, our circumstance, when we belong to him and cry out for comfort, he responds by easing our pain. And while my first instinct might have been to claim victory, the first response from Jesus was to console Mary, who was weeping. You see, Mary had a great need in her life. She had a great need in her life, and only Jesus could fill it. Matter of fact, Spurgeon says this: I have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need. And we see that right here in our text today. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, as you can see, the title of my sermon today is Clinging to Jesus. And yet, in this verse, Jesus specifically tells Mary not to cling to him. I'll finish that up next week. He tells her not to cling to him, and we need to understand why he says that. What is he telling Mary? Why does he make this statement, "Do not cling to me"? We know that later here in John, he allows doubting Thomas to place his fingers in the marks on his wrists and also in the holes on his side. Then Jesus allowed Thomas to do this. Why? So that he would believe. So we cannot explain this text by stating Jesus did not have some type of physical body, because he did. Why then would Jesus tell Mary not to cling to him? And I believe we really find the answer to this in John 16:7. At least this will get us on the right track. When Jesus tells the disciples, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I'm going to make the connection for you. You see, Jesus is telling Mary not to cling to him physically, because she needed to recognize that she cannot continue to grasp onto his physical body. And what's interesting here in the Greek, Pastor Kirby's always telling me to stay on top of my Greek, and here's good reason. That the Greek here in the present tense, it's meaning that it's not an individual act. Because it's in the present text, it's talking about an ongoing continuance of the act of clinging. So Jesus' words are simply to prevent her from clinging to him in the physical. The daily and ongoing act of clinging to Christ could not fully take place until he ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to provide a permanent union with his people. She needed to understand that the Holy Spirit could not come until the ascension of Jesus. And his statement then is not to prevent us from clinging to Christ, but for Mary to stop the continuing act of clinging to his visible presence. Sometimes the most difficult thing for us to do is to stop trusting in the outward workings of religion and tradition, to stop clinging onto the physical. It's difficult for us to stop trusting in self and the tangible and to place our hope in Christ. Yet, like Mary, this is exactly what we are called to do. And yet my question that I introduced in the introduction here then still remains. In what or in whom then do you place your hope? If she could not cling to him physically on an ongoing daily basis, but needed to let him go to be ascended to the Father to have an ongoing union with him through the Holy Spirit, then our hope is to be found in that union with him, in that union with Christ. Wherever you find yourself today, whether you're struggling with life, whether you're lost, whether you're alone, wherever you might be, you must learn, we must all learn to cling to Jesus. We must cling to him like Nick Schuler, clinging to the hull of that boat, unwilling to let go under any circumstance. We must hold on to him and cling to him despite our circumstance, despite our struggles. As a matter of fact, that is the only place you'll find answers for your struggles and for your difficulty, is in the clinging of Christ. And then Jesus states, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What an awesome statement that is. Here's what he's saying, if I could maybe restate it. He's saying, I am ascending to the Father to be with you forever, because my people are my family. See, these words are exactly what Mary needed to hear and what we need to hear. It's his Father, it's our Father, his God and our God. This is a united body of believers in Christ. I want to say this, because I think we need to hear it. Sometimes we might not feel this way. Sometimes we don't see Christ. We fail to recognize him. And we certainly don't feel like our Father in heaven is there. Christ is present in our circumstances. And I want you to know this. That's not true. That each and every one of you here is so special in the eyes of God. He cares so deeply for you. He listens intently to your cries. He's genuinely concerned about your needs. He is thoroughly in every way overseeing every aspect of your life. See, this story here today with Mary is the story of us. He loves you. He loves you. If you would simply turn to him completely, cling to him, boy, you'll experience a love that transcends all understanding. And I want to just step back here for a second to just bring some clarity to this text. That Jesus divides his statement about the Father. He says, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And really, this is done not to remove us, but to more so to draw attention to the uniqueness of the relationship between the Father and Jesus the Son. See, the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is distinct from all others. Their union is an eternal one, and it consists of a perfect unity and equality within the Godhead. And while he is our Father, it's not the same in nature as it is between the Father and the Son. That said, and although it's in a different way, we can still know and experience the unwavering love of God the Father in our personal lives. And to make this point, Jesus says this to Mary. He says, "Go. Go to my brothers." Isn't that incredible? Hebrews 11:2 states it like this: "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. See, Jesus is not ashamed to call his disciples brothers, even though they were ashamed of him. His grace is unparalleled as he forgives them and calls them brothers. So much we can learn by what he doesn't call them. He doesn't call them, "Go to my weak disciples." He doesn't say, "Go to my followers who abandoned me." He doesn't say, "Go to those I poured my life and ministry into only to have them desert me at the cross." He doesn't say, "Go to Peter who denied me." No. He says, "Go to my brethren, my brothers." Oh, grace, right? Mercy, compassion. What love we see in such a simple statement. The message we find here in this text and throughout Scripture when it comes to God is one of ceaseless, continual, ongoing, unremitting, uninterrupted, undisturbed, unimpaired, perfect, and profound affection and love for his people. And he pours it out not because of us, but despite us. Such an amazing God we serve. And then Mary went and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," in verse 18. And we find here that she went out as she was instructed and announced what had happened to the disciples. Her great sorrow that we found just few minutes earlier had been replaced with great joy, and she immediately went out in obedience. And her zeal just makes me reflect on how quickly I respond in obedience when God directs me in some way. Mary, do this, and she went. Not paused and hemmed and hawed and find reasons to delay and I need to go home first. No, he instructed and she went. And although she might have preferred to remain by the tomb with Jesus, she was excited, and instantly she went to the disciples. And I think for us, it just serves as a brief lesson on how we should all respond to the Word of God. So as we look over our text today and just briefly summarize, we opened in 11 when Mary was at the tomb in faithfulness. We see her weeping for her master. We find Jesus responding with sympathy and grace, demonstrating how although she did not see him, he was there. He instructs her to inform the disciples, and she was willing to submit, and we find her obedience as she went out. And I really do think this story here is a story of us. I do. The story of Mary standing at the entrance to the tomb is each of us, because many of us discover that our lives rarely turn out exactly the way we expect. Many of us are crumbling under the weight of our responsibilities or our circumstances, and like Mary, at times we barely hold things together. But also like Mary, we can find hope in Christ, for he is not in the tomb any longer. But he is risen and ready to provide you with mercy and with grace. And how sad this story would have been, how sad, if Jesus were still in the tomb. How sad it would have been if Mary found Jesus where she hoped to find him. Well, it wouldn't have helped her or any of us if Jesus had not risen from the dead. Thankfully, our Lord is risen, and he is available to each of us here today. We must learn not to look to the things of this world, though, for they are empty and no real hope for a future. However, what we do have in Jesus is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us as Jesus ascended. It can be a very sad thing indeed when we lose hope. And it's at the heart of the message today. Hope. Hope in a risen Christ and learning to cling to him. For he loves us and cares for us. And we can have a hope in his willingness and power to save us as we learn to commit ourselves to him. I want to read Psalm 10:14 as it connects us to this message. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victim commit themselves to you. See, the call Jesus made to Mary Magdalene was a personal one, and that is no different for us today. In return, she committed herself to him. If you do not know Jesus, if you do not know the power of his resurrection and the hope found in him, today I'd like to give you that chance. Just as he called out to Mary, he calls out to us. He stands at the door and knocks. And if any man or woman answers, he will come in. I beg you, allow him to come into your life today. As a result of our weakness and sin, we are apart from him. As a result of our selfish tendencies, we abandon and fail to acknowledge and see God in our lives. However, just like he saved Mary from her brokenness and from her sin, he can save you today too. If we would only repent, turn from sin and self, cling to Jesus in hope for salvation, we would be saved. For all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. If you're here today, if you recognize your need for Christ, please raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Raise your hand. Cling to Christ. Anyone. Doesn't matter how far away you are. It doesn't matter how distant your walk. He is never too distant from those who truly repent and trust in him. He didn't only rise for Mary that day, but he rose for all of us. Anyone. Okay, well, let me close then my sermon today. And I want to do it by making this point. I don't want to introduce anything new at the end. But can I just say this? Although this is our expectation and our hope, and you'll have some pastors maybe who will even teach this, it's not good for us to continually live on the mountaintops. It's not. I mean, if we were to do that, we would never learn what it means to cling to Christ. And as I talked about in my introduction, sometimes we need to experience difficulties so we can learn what it truly means to trust in him. For those of you that do know Christ as Lord, as Savior, as brother, I want to encourage you to find hope in him and cling to him in your times of trouble. And I want to use that psalm that we use for the moment in the Word this morning, Psalm 63, to close us out with the message. And I pray that it would be a passage of Scripture that, like for David, brings you peace and hope and encouragement. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. For my soul clings to you. Let us pray. Father, what an awesome word that we have in Scripture this morning. Message of encouragement, of hope. Father, help us to learn in our lives to cling to you. Lord, how troubled we are, how difficult we are working through our circumstances or difficulties that might come our way. And Father, we're so dependent on you. We cling to you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would answer our cries, that you would be present in our circumstances, that we would see you and not miss you being there. Father, let us set our eyes and hearts upon Christ, who is both the author and perfecter of our faith. In his name we pray.